heaven and is our accuser, and how Satan was asked by God if he had considered Job, and then Satan basically accused God of blessing Job too much, to the point that that was the only reason that Satan claimed that Job would serve the Lord. And so we saw where God allowed him to attack his living and take away his flocks and so forth. And what we're going to see is that the devil, and take away his children. But that's where we find ourselves tonight. In verse 13, it says that there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another. So the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn and grow from this passage tonight as the Holy Spirit illumines it for us. May you be glorified and pleased and meet with us in this service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the devil challenged, God asked what the devil thought. The devil challenged God, and God gave, as we saw last week, the devil permission. He said, "You can touch all that he has, but you can't touch him." And what we find here is the devil is powerful. Did you see that? Because this didn't just happen over the course of weeks or months. This happened all in the... Did you see it happen in the same day? That the bad news just kept coming, and as soon as the one guy was finished speaking, the next guy showed up. And then the next guy showed up. And so you've lost all of your living and you've lost all of your children. And it all happened in one day. Can you imagine? None of us can. Imagine what something like that would be like. So imagine losing your job and your property and your children all in the same day. That's what God allowed the devil to do to Job. And so, yes, the devil is powerful. He is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But as we talked last week, Jesus is more powerful and he lives in us. But what we're focusing on tonight is how Job chose to respond. And that's the key, isn't it? Because the devil said, "Take away what he has and he will curse you to your face." Remember? And so God said, "Well, I'll let you do that. I'll let you take away all that he has, and we'll see." So he did. He took away his living. He took away his children. And it says in verse 20, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Of course, this is old times. This is before the Bible was even written. And ripping your mantle is a way of showing tremendous grief. Same with shaving the head. But what did he do? He didn't scream or cry out. Instead, it says he worshiped. Is this how we respond initially to major trials that come into our lives? Typically not. To worship the Lord, is that first? Is that the first thing we think of? Or is our first thing to go into despair and then later come back to God and say, Lord, I trust you and so forth. But no, he started with worship after losing his living and his children. And I think this really is a good lesson for all of us, is we need to learn that when the trials come, and they will, and sometimes they'll be big, what is our initial response? Because this is what this shows is a trust in God. It's still painful, but it's saying, I believe that God makes no mistakes and God had purpose in this. David believed the same thing. If you go to Psalm 119:75, and David went through some intense trials as well. His life was threatened over and over again. He lost a child. He was chased for ages by Saul and the soldiers. But notice Psalm 119:75, as David is reflecting back on some of these trials that he had gone through, look at his perspective. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. When we think of the faithfulness of God, we don't usually think of the afflictions, do we? We usually think of things like his blessings and his provision. But David said, you afflicted me in faithfulness. In other words, you love me enough and you're faithful enough to give me the afflictions because I need them. Job, and as we're going to see as we go through these next chapters, Job didn't understand what was happening. He didn't get to see all the stuff that we got to see that happened in heaven. Job didn't know any of that. He didn't know where this was coming from. All he knew is it happened. But his initial response was to worship. How beautiful. Is that our initial response? Go to James 1, if you would. We'll see another example. To worship. We need to be worshiping God all day, every day, of course, but do we worship God when the trials come? Notice James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So here we're talking about, again, our response. Job worshiped. James says, when they come. And later on he says that the trial of your faith worketh patience. He says, when they come, what's our initial response? Is it to trust God? Is it to worship God? Is it to say, yes, Lord, I know you make no mistakes. This hurts, but you are my Father and you will always do what's best for me. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So we see, first of all, that his initial response to this intense, amazing trial of losing all of his children in one day, all of his living in one day, was to worship. Then in verse 21 of our passage tonight, James 1, his second response was to, or sorry, Job 1, not James 1. His second response was to remind himself, if you will, of God's sovereignty. And again, those two are intertwined, are they not? Worshiping the Lord and reminding ourselves of his sovereignty, in other words, that he's in control. He says, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return again thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. It was the devil that brought the wind. It was the devil that brought the soldiers. But God allowed it. And so Job is saying, I recognize that it's all in God's control. What God gives and what God takes. When God blesses, from an earthly point of view, and when God allows trials, it's all in God's control. It's all under the sovereignty of God. If you go over to chapter 2 of Job, in verse 10, we see this again. Job expressing his belief, his expression of faith in the sovereignty of God. He says, He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now that word evil there is not talking about sin. Understand that. If you study the word, it doesn't mean that God sins. He doesn't. But from an earthly perspective, it's saying that God allows blessings and God allows trials and cursings to come our way, either way. And he's saying to his wife, God's in control. It can be good or it can be bad. From an earthly point of view, God's in control. It's one thing to believe in the sovereignty of God as a doctrinal truth. It's another thing to believe in it when the big trials come, isn't it? Because this is essentially an expression of the New Testament, Romans 8:28, isn't it? Is it not? We believe that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's in control. Go to Revelation 4:11, and we'll see when we get to heaven, we will actually sing about the sovereignty of God. As we are worshiping the Lord in heaven, in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders who are representative of us, the church. One of the things we will sing about in heaven is that our God is sovereign. In other words, in complete control, all-powerful. Notice Revelation 4:11, part of the song that they're singing. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For Thy pleasure. So that's saying that everything God made and makes, He gets to decide. And it's all because He's God. He's sovereign. So Job's response, his initial response, was to worship, to express for himself a reminder that in his faith and in his trust, he believed in God's sovereignty. And then nextly, we see in Job 1:21, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is another form of worship, but what he's saying is, this is a tough one when the trials come. And we have these glib little phrases we hear all the time now, that God is good all the time. But you know what? God is good all the time. And that's what he's saying. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, God is worthy of my praise. God is always good. It doesn't matter that trials have come into my life. That doesn't mean that God isn't good. What's the world? One of the world's number one arguments about God? If God really loved us, if God really was good, why would we have all these problems? Why would we have wars and so forth? You hear it all the time, don't you? Questioning the goodness of God. But Job isn't questioning the goodness of God. He's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of one of the most intense trials anyone could ever face, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. David said in Psalm 113, 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Always blessed be the name of the Lord. Go to Psalm 42:11, where David is going through one of his trials. And he did the same thing that Job did. Look at Psalm 42:11. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou on God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He says, I shouldn't be disquieted. I shouldn't be cast down. I'm going to praise Him. He would have written this in the midst of one of his trials. He said in Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So again, this expression that God is always good. Blessed be the name of the Lord, even in the midst of a trial. The New Testament, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, what? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So Job's response, we can learn a lot from it, can't we? Number one, he worshiped the Lord. So when that trial comes next time, stop and think, how should I respond right now? Should I complain? Should I wail? or should I worship? He then reminded himself about the sovereignty of God, that God's in control, makes no mistakes, and then the goodness of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not. So we'll ask the question, when an intense trial comes, do we get tempted by the devil to sin? Absolutely. It's one of the times when we're most tempted to sin, isn't it? But when I say sin, I don't necessarily mean we run out and commit murder or whatever. But is it not just as much of a sin to question God's goodness? Or to blame God? Or to get angry with God? What angered God the most with Israel? Every time a trial came, what did they do? They complained. They got angry at God. They moaned. God brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to kill our children. God brought us out here to starve us to death. To die of thirst. That angered God more than anything else. But not Job. It says, in all this, Job sinned not. 1 Peter 1, if you would. And we'll see that God wants us to learn that when trials do come, and they will come, suffering will come, that our response is to just keep doing right. Or should be. But how many Christians have given up on being faithful to God because of either a trial or an offense? And when they do that, what are they saying? They're ultimately saying that God did something wrong or allowed something in my life that He shouldn't have allowed, and therefore, I'm not going to serve Him like I used to. So isn't that blaming God in the end? But Job didn't. It says he sinned not. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now we love that verse 8. We even sing a hymn with those phrases in it. But if you're going to take it in context, there's a semicolon, or there's a colon at the end of verse 7, which is talking about trials and our faith being tried by fire. And then it's saying, in the midst of your faith being tried by fire, that's the time when you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Job didn't sin. Over in 1 Peter 4, while you're in 1 Peter, look at verse 6 or verse 19. The Bible says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. You see that little phrase, well doing? What is that saying? It's saying that when you face suffering, keep doing right. That's what it says. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Keep doing right. Even when the trials come. Even when they're intense. And that's what Job did. He not only worshipped, reminded himself of God's sovereignty, reminded himself of God's goodness, but he didn't sin. You know, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. It's not a sin to get angry, but it's a sin to sin because we got angry. We're going to get angry. That's a natural human emotion. But what we do with that anger, that determines whether or not we sin. Job was hurting, and Job chose not to sin. And it says, and lastly, in verse 22 of our passage, nor charged God foolishly. Guess what? Satan was wrong. Isn't that good? Because Satan clearly said, if you take away everything he has, let's go back and look at it. You take away everything that he hath. Verse 10. verse 11. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is the devil speaking. They're having a conversation about Job in heaven. Well, God allowed the devil to touch everything he had, all of his living and his children. And he did not curse God. Instead, it says he didn't sin and he didn't charge God. What does that mean? Blame. Go to Isaiah 45:9. This was one of the problems with Israel, was constantly getting angry with God, constantly blaming God for trials and for essentially being cruel and not good. Isaiah 45, verse 9, it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. That's what Israel did over and over and over again in the desert. They strove with their maker. And that angered God more than anything. They got angry with God about Moses. They got angry with God about water, about food, about the soldiers. And the list just goes on and on. Here, Job just lost his whole living and all of his children. And it says he didn't sin or charge God. That's quite beautiful. 1 Corinthians 10:10, another example from Israel. Turn there if you would. 1 pointing back to Israel. And look what he says. Neither murmur ye, 1 Corinthians 10:10, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So they got destroyed for murmuring. So God says, learn from that and don't murmur. That word murmur means to complain, to blame God, or as we see here in Job, charge God. So here he lost his children and his living. He worshiped God. He reminded himself that God is in control, completely sovereign over his creation, that God is always good no matter what comes into our lives. And again, it's one thing to express it when things are good. It's another thing to express that when trials come. And then, even though Job was hurting and he didn't understand, and you'll see in the coming chapters, he did not understand. He didn't charge God and he didn't sin. So what we've learned tonight from Job's example is how to properly respond to trials. Worship, bless God, praise God, remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God, of the goodness of God, and whatever we do, don't get angry with God or blame God. Or as we see here, charge God. The Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you get angry with God, you just asking God to do more in your life to bring you where you need to be. But if we respond properly, we will grow. And as Job says later on, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It was Job that said that in chapter 23. So basically an outline from Job on how to properly respond to trials. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray.